We're turning, please, to this sixth chapter of the book of Acts. The text is verse 4, in the words of these apostles, when they said this, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Years ago in the United States, there was a family that lived in the state of Texas. It was a preacher's family, and they met every year on Thanksgiving Day. The father of the home had been a pastor for 43 years, and his son Daniel was also a preacher. And when they met, the first thing he said to Daniel was, he said, "Tell me, son, how goes the battle?" And the young fellow looked at him and he said, "Well, Dad, it really is a battle." This young man was having trouble in his church. I don't know any pastor alive who hasn't had trouble of some sort over the years where he has served the Lord. And then he said to his dad, he said, "Tell me, Dad, what is it that builds a church? What is it that builds a church?" The young old fella said, after a moment's thought, "There are two resources, son, and you'll find them in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where the apostle said, 'We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" He said, "Son, praying and preaching alone is the God-ordained method of building the church." I remember years ago listening to the late Pastor Willie Mullen preach, and he said in the course of his message that he had preached that week, I think it was 14 times. And then there was a pause. And he said, "I would like to think I spent twice as long in prayer as I have done in preaching." And I think when you think of that, remembering, and I'm listening to a series of his sermons at the moment, driving around the various churches on CDs that a fellow gave me when it was led up. He's preaching on 1 Peter. And I leave the house about an hour and 5 minutes before the prayer meeting is due to start. In Randallstown, I'm looking after the Randallstown church. It takes 55 minutes or so to get there. I put the sermon on when I'm leaving. He's still preaching when I get there. And for another 20 minutes after it's over and I'm coming home again. So he preaches quite a long time. Don't panic. You'll not hear that length of time for me or anything like it. But when you think that he said he twice as long in prayer as in preaching, says a lot. But these are the resources that God has given the church. Prayer, which in many places now is largely forgotten. And preaching, which is sort of tagged on at the end of some innovative service that they're having. Sometimes with puppets. I'm not talking about children's meetings now. That's for a comment. I'm talking about adult meetings, where they have puppet shows and drama and country and western concerts and all that kind of stuff. Really goes overboard to try and get people in. "We're losing young people," is the cry. But beloved, if there was an emphasis placed in the proper things, praying and preaching, that's God's way. It pleases God, the book says, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. The apostles, these were the greatest men ever in the church, but they seem to have, in this early part of Acts, their priorities were a bit confused. They were almost neglecting the spiritual for the temporal. So that this murmuring arose, and You're not looking after us the way you're looking after these other widows. This was not their task, as you see as you study on through Acts. In verse 4, they don't say we will give ourselves to visitation, which is important. Let me underscore that. Of course it is. Or meetings of committee, which are important as well and vital. Or singing. No, all these things are good in their place and proper in their place. But that's not what they're saying here. They didn't need more visiting. They didn't need more committee meetings. They didn't need more singings and concerts and stuff. All legitimate things. And I'm totally for all that. But the thing that they emphasized, folks, and underscored was the prayer and the preaching. And it's no accident the prayer comes before the preaching. You know, if you read the pastoral epistles, that is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, where Paul is writing to a young preacher, a young pastor, he tells Timothy to do many things. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure hardness. Give attention to reading. Preach the word in season and out of season. All of that and much more. But he says then, in 1 Timothy 2, he says this, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I don't want you to think there about the parts of prayer. That's another sermon. Supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. But I want you to underline the place. First of all, Timothy, before you do anything else, make sure you pray. Wouldn't the preacher today be a hypocrite if before this service started and before he got to this place, that he hadn't asked God to bless the meetings and to bless the people and to bless the word? Of course it would be hypocritical. We need to pray, folks. We can't underestimate that. Why is it then that the prayer meeting is the most unpopular meeting the church holds in terms of numbers? We do need to pray both together, with one accord in one place, but privately. The Lord Jesus, even it says of him, rising a great while before it was day, he withdrew himself into a solitary place and there prayed. That's the priority. Now I want you to notice, and we'll be very brief, I can promise you that. First of all, three things, and first one is this. There's a problem here that's identified. Verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, it's when blessing was coming and had come. It's when God was doing the work. It's when people were getting added to the church. In the New Testament, you know, there's subtraction. People leave. There's addition. People are added on. There's also multiplication. And here's a time of multiplication. You know, God was really at work here. And when God was really at work, that spirit of murmuring entered into the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad when that happens? Doesn't take much to get people murmuring. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings? God had delivered them by the power of the blood. He had fed them. He had cared for them. And yet we read constantly and continually, the people started to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. But in reality, their murmuring was against God. And that's where murmuring is. That's the spirit, you know, that compels that to happen. It's a murmuring against the Lord. That's what's at the bottom of it here. And it's identified. You know, if you neglect the essentials, These other peripheral things will creep in. It was Andrew Bonner, that great and godly servant of Christ, that said in his diary, and I'm quoting directly, "I passed 6 hours today in prayer and scripture reading, confessing sin and seeking blessing for myself and the church," unquote. 6 hours. Many can't give 6 minutes. We'll pick the shortest psalm we can find at night, maybe when the eyes are heavy. And I know, I'm speaking from experience here. That word ministry that's used in Acts 6 and 4, it's a very interesting one. It comes from the same root as the word for deacon. And it includes the word dust. You might say, well, that's a strange thing, and so it is. It is the idea of raising dust because you're in a hurry. In other words, busy for God. Anxious to get at the work to such an extent you raise dust. You're keen to go. That's what these men are talking about. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give ourselves to raising dust, to being active for God in the ministry of the word. Your preacher and this church need to be busy for God. You need to be in the word for enlightenment, and you need to be in prayer for enablement. You remember the words of Samuel to the people? "God forbid," he said, "that I should sin against the Lord in seeking to pray for you." He realized and recognized it was a sin not to pray. Many believers today, folks, are guilty of that sin, aren't they? God forbid that we should be among them. In reality, you know, you wouldn't have the problems that you have in the Christian church if you kept to the right priorities. And these apostles learned that lesson. And they knew what they had to do. And my, did they do it. Boy, they did it in a way that was incredible. 30 years after the day of Pentecost, 120 people in an upper room. 30 years later, it was said of the Christian church, they have turned the world upside down with their doctrine. The Roman world, the occupied world of the Roman governors, they had turned it. 30 years. We have more than 120 believers. With tens of thousands of believers. We're not turning the world upside down. The emphasis, you know. Friend of mine in the Presbyterian ministry, he used to be a Baptist pastor. He became a Presbyterian. He's a good fella. He's a sound fella, doctrinally. Except for the fact that he can't see the need to separate himself, but that's another story. It was another argument we had. But he showed me around this new church that wasn't new to the building, it was new to him. And the first thing I noticed when we were in the door was the pulpit. When I come into a church, I look for the pulpit to be in the middle and to be lifted, stuck away over in the corner. And I can tell you, folks, it wasn't a pulpit built for me. It was very small. And I said to him, "Brother, why do you stick the preaching of the word into the corner?" Reformed churches always emphasize the prominence of the word of God, you know. That's why the pulpit's lifted up. That's why the pulpit's in the middle. It's not to exalt the preacher. God forbid that we would ever do that. But it's to lift up the word of God that the servant of God brings to the people. Oh, he said, "Well, I'll get that changed." You know, I don't know if he ever did. He probably did. But that's the situation nowadays. The preaching, 5 or 10. We have churches in our locality, and they're all filled with joy and clapping and climbing walls and all the rest of it. And the Word of God's tucked in at the end for a few minutes. Not in the New Testament economy. The problem is identified. There's a priority here that is indicated. Notice what they say. We will give ourselves. You remember when a new apostle was chosen in Acts chapter 1. Let me just very quickly refer you to that. You needn't turn to it. I read it in chapter 1 verse 14. It tells us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were all there. Notice they were all there with one accord. And then in verse 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, notice the praying again, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And if you read and look into the context, you'll discover that Peter also preached. So you had the preaching of the word to guide, because that word is applied to the heart and to the situation of the people. And they were united in prayer, and through preaching and prayer, they chose the man that God had set apart, Matthias. Acts 1 and 8 reminds us even further of a tremendous, powerful statement of the Lord Jesus. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How could this be done? Through the preaching of the word and through prayer. For remember this, these were uneducated in the main, untrained fishermen. And yet they won the whole world as it was known practically. Not every individual in the world, of course, but their influence and their preaching was so powerful and so great that the world was changed. That early Roman world. Read Acts chapter 2, you'll discover 3,000 were saved. There's a lot of confusion, you know, about Acts chapter 2. Don't think it was only Peter that preached. It's Peter's sermon that's recorded. But there was a whole lot of different languages, people there, and tribes there, and folk there. All the apostles were preaching. Peter's sermon is the one that's recorded. 3,000 were saved. In Acts chapter 4, it was 5,000. And as it went on, it was more. Multiplied is the word here in chapter 6. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher, reckoned about 250,000 converts in the 6 months after Pentecost. And their secret? The Word of God and prayer. You know, folks, that's what built the free church in the early days. Preaching. And those of us that were privileged to have been in those early morning prayer meetings, and those late night prayer meetings, and those weekly prayer meetings. I remember one of the great missions, Ballymena, I think it was. There was a prayer meeting before the service, and Mr. Paisley came in, as he always did, to pray. And you know something? He couldn't get praying. Now that, those of you who knew him, normally he would probably have stopped everybody else and told them to be quiet, to let him pray. But every time he tried to get in, somebody else beat him to it. Such an extent they had to get up and say, I'm away to pray on my own to get praying. That's the type of meetings I'm talking about. Drenched in prayer. Drenched in preaching. We loved it, you know. Loved it. Someone said there were 3,000 saved through one this sermon on the day of Pentecost. And now you would have 3,000 sermons without one convert. The days we live in are barren days, aren't they? A man said to Alexander White, great preacher of a previous generation, one Sabbath, Mr. White, you preach today as though you had come from the throne of heaven. Mr. White said, well, brother, maybe I did. Murray McShane said, I dare not look at the face of my congregation until I have gazed into the face of my God. Oh, beloved, just as a wee aside, pray for your preacher. Don't let a day pass when you don't pray for the Lord's servant. And he, in return, needs to pray for his people. But pray for your preacher. This is a priority. One final thought and we're finished. There's a promise here that was imparted. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. And you know, they kept their promise. The devil came in to attack the early church because it was alive. Spurgeon said, Satan never kicks a dead horse. There's no need to. But you can kick the living one. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, there's revival and there's blessing. Then in chapter 5, the devil enters into the scene. He comes in like a lion, first of all, and threatens the apostles. He comes in like a serpent, lying hypocritically. Then in chapter 6, he comes as the accuser. That's what this murmuring was about. They were accusing the brethren, even if it was justifiable in their eyes. Doesn't make it right. You don't do it by murmuring. You face the thing face to face and head on, according to Matthew chapter 18. Persecution hadn't worked. Corruption hadn't worked. Let's try murmuring. But these men made a promise. We will give ourselves, beloved, to the prayer and to the preaching. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, you remember, in the wilderness. Three occasions in Matthew 4 that are recorded for us. We have to hurry to finish. The devil came against him. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, that great text concerning the armor of God, there's something there that's said that's, I believe, very important in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. It's recorded, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. The sword of the Spirit. The Savior went into the wilderness to pray. The devil came on three occasions. And on those three occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil, not by theological argument, not by debate, but by using the Word of God. That's it. That's your best employment when you're in trouble of that nature. The Savior's our great example, folks. Three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. I think chapters 6 and chapter 8 was enough. And the Bible says the devil left him. But do you know what it says? For a season. Oh, he'll be back. No matter how many times you drive him away, he'll be back. You have to keep at the thing. That's the secret, you see. If you took time, we're not going to do that. But in Acts 13, there were men that God called by the name of Barnabas and Saul. Leaders of the work. The two most useful men in the church, God called them to other service. Oh, old Philip was taken from Samaria where revival had broken out, wasn't he? Where did he send to? The desert. Imagine, from revival to the desert. But because of that, he met a man from Ethiopia, from the dark continent of Africa, who came to Christ and carried the gospel. The first man to carry the gospel into Africa was that eunuch. He might have thought, this man, Philip, why is the Lord leading me from revival into barrenness? But that's not what happened. These two men, Barnabas and Saul, were the men God called. And if you look at the manner of their calling, it says, as they ministered. There's a whole sense of what we could go into there, but we're not going to do it for time. But as they ministered to the Lord, they were praying. There was preaching. There was worship. And as that was all going on, the Holy Ghost came and spoke. Ah, it's a great thing, beloved, is it not? When the Holy Ghost speaks to you, shows you what you need to do. Now, we're going to have to finish. We're going to sing a lovely hymn.